to Adam, two things to Noah, new things to you. How do we face the challenge of new things, new beginnings, new starts? You remember when you first went to school? That first day. It was both scary and exciting. You wondered what was going to happen. And then perhaps you got promoted to the next grade. Thank you. And then when you got in that next grade, you found new opportunities. Maybe somebody had transferred in from another school, and you got acquainted with some new friends. New challenges. Then perhaps you remember when you graduated from high school, and they said it was commencement. Commencing means starting something. And you wonder, well, I thought I was done. Now you have to find out, you have to start all over again. Maybe you remember that first job you had. You arrived on the... I remember the first job I had. The very first thing that I bought when I got that new job was a pair of cowboy boots. They were Acme cowboy boots. Well, new things. We constantly face new things. Perhaps at the other end of the spectrum, some of you remember when you applied to Social Security for retirement. Well, that's a new beginning, isn't it? You didn't just sit home and twiddle your thumbs and look at the television set. You had to somehow be productive, had to be worth your salt in some way or other. New beginnings. But there's no new beginning that is exciting as much as trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is the greatest new beginning of all. That's better than starting school. That's better than graduating from school. It's better than doing that new job or getting that new car or buying that house. New beginning. Now, how we deal with new beginnings sometimes is very significant. Something new, something fresh, a new commencement of some sort. In the Bible, David teaches us many lessons. But we're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 5 and see how he dealt with a new beginning of becoming a king over the 12 tribes of Israel. 2 Samuel, turn to chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 if you'll follow along in your Bible while I read. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 1. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David at Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that led us out and brought us in Israel. You took care of the troops when they fought. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king, to Hebron, and King David made a league or a covenant or maybe signed a constitution, however you want to set it, in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Actually, his total reign was 40 years and 6 months, if you want to be precise. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou shalt take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. King Saul was threatened by David. David had become a close friend of his son Jonathan, Saul wanted Jonathan to be the next king. But God had revealed to the prophet Samuel that David was to be king rather than Jonathan. And so Saul hated David. He did everything he could to make life miserable, and ultimately David fled from the wrath of King Saul, thinking that he might be killed. When he left, he went to an area along the seacoast where the Philistines lived. And there were five or six different tribes or groups of the Philistines, and David and those with him went to King Achish over the area of Gath. And Achish took him in and said, sure, you're welcome here. There came a time that Achish and the other of the Philistine lords decided they were going to make war against Israel, the area that David had come from. When they did that, they said, we don't trust David. You go back to the town that we've given you, the town of Ziklag, and we are going to fight Israel. David and his men returned to Ziklag, but disaster had struck. The Amalekites and other warring people had come to the town of Ziklag, had captured all the people, had taken all the valuable possessions, and set the city on fire. Obviously, David and his men were brokenhearted, and they wept until they just couldn't cry anymore. Then they found out what had happened, and they chased the Amalekites. When they found the Amalekites, they literally slaughtered all of them except 400. They got the people, brought back the wives and the children, perhaps servants. They brought them back to Ziklag. 3 days later, they received the tragic news that the Philistines, in their attack upon Israel, had killed Jonathan, the closest friend of David, had mortally wounded the king, and their hearts, obviously, were broken. And yet, in one sense, that relieved David, because King Saul, who had hated him, who had pursued him, literally, in order to take his life, now was gone. When that happened, I realize I'm giving some history here. When that happened, the people in the south part of Israel, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, said, David, we want you to be our king. The tribes in north got one of Saul's other sons, who is still living, by the name of Ishbosheth, or sometimes called Ishbaal, and said, we want you to be our king. So then there was a divided country. The south ruled over by David, the north ruled over by Ishbosheth. Time moves along, and within 7 years, Ishbosheth had died. The elders of the other tribes of Israel came to David and said, would you be king over all of Israel? That's where our story begins today, in 2 Samuel chapter 5. Now, let's note something, that when we have a new beginning, and we're going to look at this in the life of David, three things happen. Number one, there's a new alliance, new associations. When you and I have a major change in our life, all of a sudden we find ourselves rubbing shoulders with different people, or perhaps a different company, or perhaps a different school, whatever your new beginning takes you to. And so David exemplifies that. We'll talk about that in a moment. a new alliance. Not only that, in David's instance, he was anointed as king, and he was given a new assignment. You remember when you went to high school, all of a sudden those kids that looked so big, you were one of those. You were one of those high school students. And you found yourself meeting some new students, taking some new courses, meeting some new teachers in school, new assignments. Not only is there a new alliance when we come to change, there are new assignments. And then after we've been in that situation a little while, we always wonder, you know, did I do the right thing? Remember that last car you bought? You maybe had it for 6 months or a year, and all of a sudden, you found out the brakes started grabbing one day. You looked on the readout, and it said, you've got a problem. And you think, you know, did I do the right thing? Maybe I should have bought a Plymouth or a Chevrolet or a Ford instead of what I got. And so you need a new assurance. That's number three. A new assurance that what you've done is right. I want you to see how these play themselves out now in the life of David. Verse 1, chapter 5. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron. That's where his capital had been for 7 years, as he had ruled over the southern part of the kingdom of Israel. They went to Hebron and spake, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. And they're going to go through three reasons why they choose him to be their king. First of all, you're our relative. We trace a common origin back to Jacob, the 12 tribes. And you are one of us. And so they said, in the first place, we want you to become king because you are one of us. And then, in the next verse, also in time past when Saul was king over us, you were the one that led out the forces and you brought us back. You have a track record of being successful. You're one of us. And you have a track record of being a military success. And they were saying, we need that. Why? Well, the Philistines had just gone wild. They had just attacked and spoiled the Israelites over and over again. So they needed somebody to be a military leader. And then the last part of verse 2, and the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel like a shepherd, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. The third was most important. That was the fact that we believe that God wants you to be our king. And so they decide to choose David. He is one of them, identification. He has been successful in leading the soldiers, the army, track record. And then number 3, we believe you're the man that God called because you are, and this is God's choice, number 3. Now, this sets the stage here for what happens. So they come to David and they say, will you be our king? He was one of them. By the way, Deuteronomy 17:15. Let me just read that for you briefly. Deuteronomy chapter 17. And it talks about the fact that the Jewish people, when they sought a king, were always to find someone that comes from their same background. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 15. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren. Shalt thou set a king. So he had to be a fellow Jew, had to be a choice of the Lord. We are thy bone and thy flesh, they told him. Therefore, we'll work together to put an end to this long civil war between the north and the south of Israel. And then his former good service to the public was a further inducement. He had been the real figure. I thought this was interesting. When Saul was king, thou wast he that leddest out and brought in Israel. Saul was the king. He was the figurehead, but you were the figure. He was the one that people looked at, but really, you were the one doing the work. And so they trusted him. And as a result, David now gets a new alliance. All 12 of the tribes. By the way, when a person becomes a Christian, there's a new alliance, isn't there? There's a new group of associates. He starts coming to church and he finds out, well, here's a lady, here's a man, here's a young person that I can identify with. They have accepted the fact that on their own they were a failure and they came to Jesus Christ, they accepted him, and they banded themselves together as a group of Christians that say, I love the Lord and I want to serve Him with all of my heart. There's a new group of associates, a new alliance. In fact, that's the case. I remember going to Abilene, Texas for my senior year in college. And everybody was new. I knew one person out of about 1,600 or 1,700 students. Everybody was new. And so I got acquainted with some folk, and I fell in love with that southern drawl. Actually, Texas has a drawl all of its own. And I liked it so much that I later bought a tape recorder and tried to talk like a Texan. Well, I failed utterly. But I had a good tape recorder for the future at any rate. New friends, new associates. New people to work with. And this was the case. David had only been the king over the two southern tribes, and now the 10 northern tribes join, and there is a new alliance that he's developed. And his new assignment, rule over 12 tribes. Well, it's a challenge to rule over one or two, but all 12 tribes. And they had been at one another's throats for years, and they would continue to do so in years future. And here was David trying to have a united monarchy rather than a divided monarchy of people that fought against one another. And he wanted to get them to work with one another. By the way, isn't that what marriage is? Before we get married, there's two individuals, and then we decide we're going to team up together. We're going to get on the same team. We're not going to hassle each other. We're not going to compete. We're going to develop compatibility. We get on the same team. And this is what happened here, wasn't it? 12 tribes all on one team. And David came to lead them. He establishes a formal constitution. They set up in fact, there's a new dynasty, isn't it? A Davidic dynasty. When Ishbosheth, Saul's son, died, who had been ruling over the 10 northern tribes, when he died, that was the end of Saul's dynasty. Nevermore would anybody who was a descendant of King Saul ever be a king. This begins a Davidic dynasty, that after him, those who rule over Judah, and for a time, all of Israel, were those who were descended from David. So here's a new assignment. Well, do you remember when you got that first job and you went in and you said, what do I do? I counsel pastors in various parts of Southern California. And I remember a young pastor called up one day. He'd just graduated from seminary. He was in his first church. He had found his study. He'd transferred some of his study books that he had in seminary. And he called up and he said, Brother Anderson, what do I do with all of my time? Well, he'd only been in the pastor for about 2 or 3 months, and he said, how can I make more time? A new assignment is a very interesting thing. Working with a company, a new assignment in school. How about the new assignment of getting married? You know, new responsibilities, new ways to be productive. And this is something that you and I face periodically, because every one of us have new things that transpire in our lives. Maybe it's just moving from a house to an apartment, downsizing. Or perhaps it's moving from one area to another area, a job to a job, and so forth. And so we need to recognize the fact, we certainly ought to pray about the new alliance. We ought to pray about our new friends and new assignments. But we see what David did. Verse 3, the elders of Israel came to the king in Hebron, and King David made a league with them. They had something that they had in common. By the way, it's hard to have an alliance if you don't have something in common. You know, how can a snail and a giraffe form any kind of an alliance? They don't have a whole lot in common. Or maybe a rock and a rocket ship. They don't have all that much in common. And so here, David begins to work with them, and they set up some kind of an agreement, an arrangement. They determine what is expected, what needs to be accomplished. And then I note further in this verse, and they anointed David king over Israel. You know, that was almost getting to be old hat with David. Samuel had come when David was still living at home and anointed him to be future king. Well, after the death of Saul, the southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, had anointed him to be king over them. And now for the third time, he gets anointed to be king. Now, in the Old Testament, kings were anointed, priests were anointed, and once in a while, a prophet was anointed, although that was not the normal procedure. But here he gets anointed for the third time. Apparently they poured oil over his head with a solemn declaration that this is your assignment. We are giving you this as your responsibility of being king. And so now he is given the responsibility of being king. New alliance for the believer. Church, isn't it? Our new association. This new assignment now. By the way, when you became a Christian, what was your first assignment? What were you supposed to do? Well, I suppose to pray, to read your Bible, to get involved with God's people. And yet most people don't like to just sit back all the time. We like to do something. We like to get busy. We like to accomplish something in ministry. And that the something that to be accomplished can vary tremendously. I'm just looking here on the first row, Don and Alma, and here's Stan. And their assignment is to once a month go out and knock on every door in the community, try to talk to people about the Lord and invite them to church. And so month after month after month, they've been faithful. I think of Richard and Joyce. Both of them teach a Sunday school class. Think of my wife. She teaches Sunday school class, but she also does 112 other things. Hillary sings in the choir. She works with Sunday school. And when we have something going on in the kitchen, you can almost always see that Hillary is the gracious hostess, and oftentimes she'll say, bring the dishes to me and I'll wash the dishes. And I could just go around the room. Various things that we do. We want to be useful. And this is the second thing involved in a new beginning. First, a new alliance. Secondly, a new assignment. And then thirdly, note in verse 6, there needs to be some kind of a happening or an event to give us the assurance we've done the right thing. And see what happens here. The king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither. Well, now, what made that? What was the significance? The Jebusites lived in Jerusalem, and at that point, it was like a little peninsula. Around every side, there was a deep valley. You could only get there from one direction. And so they said, we can defend our city. All it takes is a few lame and blind people. We'll be protected against you. You folks, no way can capture us. Jerusalem was at the dividing line between the north and the south, between the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes. It was absolutely the perfect location for a new capital. The only problem, nobody had been able to defeat the Jebusites and take it away. When the Israelites came into the land under Joshua's leadership, they tried to capture it, but they couldn't. So the Jebusites brag, you know, we can defend this regardless. All it takes is a few sick people, and we'll defend our city against your occupation. What was the assurance? What was the affirmation? That David was able, with his men, to capture the city. And that showed everybody, David is the right choice. The new beginning with David is the right beginning. And you and I, in our new beginnings for the Lord, we need assurance every so often. A new teacher, a new singer, a new deacon, a new usher. Every so often, you and I need to relay to them, thank you for your ministry. I appreciate that. You are a blessing to me. There needs to be something by way of assurance. Now, additionally, when you and I serve the Lord and we know that we're in the right place, there's that sense of inner confirmation from the Lord that God says, I am pleased with you. We may not hear those words coming down out of the sky or out of the loudspeaker, but they'll come to our heart. This is the right thing. You've made the right decision. I commend you. A new assurance or confirmation is found in the affirmation by other believers and certainly inner fulfillment. What are we saying? We're saying this. You and I face new beginnings regularly of one kind or other. When we do, there are 3 things that happen. There's a new alliance, new friends, new associates. There's a new assignment. Responsibilities change. New priorities, new goals, new standards. Not only that, there is a new affirmation that needs to come. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you believed you were a sinner. You believed Christ died for your sin. You accepted Him as your Savior and His payment for you. When you did that, you remember the things that happened? All of a sudden you started liking Christian people instead of thinking that they were all crazy. You found yourself wanting to accomplish something with your life rather than just simply coast by. And further, you were inspired as other people shared with you their appreciation for what you were doing. Now, I'm using the church as an example. We can talk about jobs. We can talk about school. We can talk about marriage. We can talk about any number of other things with a new beginning. But we need these 3 things. If any one of those is missing, the newness is going to explode. I heard something the other day. New people that come to church need 7 new friends within 6 months. They need to have 7 people that identify with them. Not necessarily say, well, let's go out to lunch together. But 7 new people that they can identify with and say, you are my, you're in the right bunch. You're here with us. We appreciate you. Becoming a Christian is an exciting thing. But there are those 3 things need to happen. Those 3 things need to happen when you move, when you buy a house, when you go to school, when you have a new baby, when you retire. Every one of us needs those 3 things. And when those 3 come together, there is that sense of fulfillment. People can argue or complain, but your answer is, I know this is the will of God for my life. So I suggest to you, seek for these 3 things. When they come together, that for you is the right decision. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the illustration of David as he became king and had a new alliance, new friends, new associates, new people to pray for him, perhaps some new enemies as well. And Father, thank you that he then had a new assignment of ruling. And Lord, we realize that when we make a change, there's a new assignment, new responsibilities. And then, Lord, we realize that additionally, there's a new confirmation that comes our way, a new affirmation, a new assurance when we are where you want us to be, when the decisions we've made are the decisions you would have us to make. Thank you for this illustration of the life of David. May it be practical in each of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.